Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn in them and find Jonah chapter 4. It's just after Obadiah and just before Micah. So if you can hit that sweet spot there, you can find it. We'll have it on the screen as well. But this has been a great series because Jonah has the reputation of being about a big fish, right? That's the story about the big fish. The amazing thing about Jonah, it's about a big God. The fish only gets 3 verses out of the whole book. And yet that's what people remember, and hopefully as we've tracked through this now for 4 weeks, you've really kind of got a feel and got a sense that Jonah is about a big God relentlessly pursuing. And I love that the band did that song, that you will not relent, God. You will not let up in your pursuit of us, that you chase us and you pursue us until we have the relationship with you. Or until we've just outright rejected it. And this morning we come, it's Jonah 1, 2, and 3 has really been about, in a lot of ways, reaching people, the Ninevites who didn't know the Lord, who were so far away from the Lord. Chapter 4 really is a focus more on believers. And let me be real honest, as we talk about Jonah, my concern in Jonah 4 especially is not that you have a lot of new believers who aren't acting the way that we think they ought to act. My concern in Jonah chapter 4 is with a lot of people who have been believers for a long time who aren't doing this thing right. And that reaches into a lot of our lives probably. And so this morning we want to kind of go there. And there are two pictures that we picked up throughout the book of Jonah. First of all, we picked up a great picture of sin. That an understanding of sin is that someone who is disobedient to God, who is running as far as they can the other direction, as fast as they can the other direction. That's one definition of sin. It's a great picture of sin. And then secondly, there's a great picture of grace, that God is relentlessly pursuing the sinner and calling him to repentance because God loves him, and in this case wants Jonah to really know him fully and completely. God does that to each one of our lives. Most of you guys know my testimony. I was a believer for 10 years before I really began to understand the depth and the extent of God's grace in my life. And it has major impact. Once you get there, it's a life changer. It's transformational. And somewhere along the line in this series, we picked up this definition of grace that I loved. We didn't write it, we found it. But it says this, it says that grace is when an undeserving people receive an unbelievable gift from an unobligated giver. That so much defines the relationship that Christians have with their God. Because we are undeserving, every one of us. And the gift that we've received is unimaginable. And God is completely unobligated to give it to us. He does it because he wants to. He does it because he loves us. Great pictures out of the book of Jonah. So the big question when we get to Jonah chapter 4 is this. What the heck happened? Because as we're about to read, you go, Jonah, what just happened to you, man? Because in chapter 3, Jonah is the point man for the greatest single revival the world has ever seen. Nothing has matched it since. Nothing like it happened before. Literally saw almost 1 million people turn to God, forsake their sin, walk away from an old way of life and trust him. From the least to the greatest, an unbelievable story. I know ministers, I know pastors, I know evangelists who would literally give limbs to be a part of something like that. Take my right hand, take my right leg, God. I want to be a part of a moving of God that great. Well, Jonah's the point man of it. And you would think he would be absolutely thrilled. But when we get to chapter 4, we find him otherwise. And I would just remind us of this. The Bible is not a puff piece. It's not like all the other religions and all the other religious books you've ever seen. Because the Bible paints its heroes honestly. you get to see that ultimately we all, like they all, had feet of clay. We all, like they all, struggle. And the Bible's very honest about that, and here's why. Because the Bible isn't about all the great things that you and I do for God. It's not trying to make us heroes. It's trying to make much of God. And so it's about God's work in people. And so let's go now to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to do what we've done the last several weeks. We're going to start at the end of the last chapter because it gives us a perfect segue into what's happening. Chapter 3, verse 10, the great moving of God. And when God saw the deeds of the Ninevites, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented. When they repented, God relented. Remember that phrase. And then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Amazing statement there. And you would think Jonah would be absolutely thrilled. He would be writing books. He would be making the circuit on all the talk shows. Tell us what happened, Jonah. And look what happens in chapter 4. But it, this great moving of God, greatly displeased Jonah. And he became angry. Remember that phrase. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Are you guys reading this the same way I'm reading it? You want to go, so what's the problem? "Therefore, O Lord," listen to this, "take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." God, I don't want to live in a world where stuff like this happens. Can you believe this? It's coming out of a guy who knows the Lord. This guy's a believer, man. And the Lord said, I love the way the Lord mediates Jonah. Excuse me? Do you have something to be mad about? What's vexing you? Is there a problem? God doesn't get all up in his grill and yell at him and send lightning and thunder and do all manner of things that you would want God to do because this guy's just being a brat. God just relentlessly pursues him and says, now what's the problem? You've just described my character. You've just talked about this great movement of God. Well, what's the problem? So let's see how you passed the test, all right? How much you were paying attention on the scripture reading. When the mighty moving of God happened in Nineveh, Jonah was elated, ecstatic, exuberant, or extra cranky. Which was he? He was extra cranky, wasn't he? In fact, I told you to remember the phrase, he became angry. It's a great phrase in the Greek. Wekar in the Greek describes the whole feeling. It literally means that he became warm. He began to glow. He began to burn or was heated or blaze. We would literally say this. When Jonah saw that God moved, he was hot, man. He was angry. Just burned him to the ground. That's how angry he was. And he was mad because God had moved. He was mad because Nineveh had been spared. He was mad because the enemy of his people, this enemy that, remember, we likened to ISIS last week. We literally said right down to the location of where they were headquartered is literally the same place. They committed much of the same treachery. In fact, I would say that ISIS gets a lot of what it does from Nineveh because of the way they treated people that they had conquered and that they were around. They were just a horrible group of people, a horrible nation. And God brings his mercy over them and they turn from their ways and trust him and repent. And Jonah says to God literally, I would rather be dead than to live in a world where Ninevites get saved. I don't want to live in a world where there are forgiven Ninevites, God. So please, take my life. Death is better for me. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Because a lot of times when you and I get mad at God, a lot of times when we get frustrated with life, it's because God didn't do something or God didn't live up to what you and I expected him to be, right? God, why did you not take that away? Why did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you head this off? God, why didn't you protect me from that? You ever said that? You ever felt that? Jonah's not even there, man. He's mad at God because... not because God let him down, but because God lived up to everything Jonah knew that he was. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were full of loving kindness. I knew you wanted to forgive. God, I don't want that. For I knew you're gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and you relent concerning calamity. And you know what? Jonah confirms what we thought about him all along. He is a self-righteous racist to his core. You see, Jonah's one of those guys, and you and I know people like this. Sadly, sometimes we are like this, where we're quick to receive grace for ourselves. But man, we are lousy about extending it to other people, aren't we? Man, if you doubt that human beings, you doubt that Americans, you doubt that good old West Texans are that way, just read through some social media feed and see how the feed becomes a feeding frenzy when somebody messes up or something doesn't go right. Man, we jump on and pile on and start gnawing. We're quick to receive grace, slow and lousy about extending it. And so we come really to the main lesson of chapter 4 pretty early, and that's this, that while you and I are saved by grace through faith, we need to remember every day of our lives that we are also sourced by grace through faith for the duration of our lives. More simply said, you and I never outgrow our need for the gospel. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day when we get up, with the realization that short of the grace of God, I would be like the worst of humanity. Short of the grace of God, I would be as lost, as fallen, and blind as those that we say we want to reach. That I am at my core riddled with sin and pockmarked with iniquity. I'm naturally that way. And but for the grace of God, through faith in Christ, through the finished work on the cross, I will be like that in eternity. God showed his mercy, brought his grace, gave me faith to trust him. I want you to notice something about the book of Jonah. If you've tracked with us throughout this series, I want you to watch God pursuing Jonah. Chapter 1, God calls Jonah, Jonah runs, God sends a storm, then God sends a fish. In chapter 2, God meets Jonah and the fish. Jonah has this amazing time of repentance and worship and restoration. Chapter 3, the fish vomits Jonah out on the beach, and God recommissions Jonah and says, job not done, go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes to Nineveh, and God does this amazing work there in Nineveh. Now, I want you to see something about chapter 4. Chapter 4, God's working harder than he worked in the previous three chapters combined. I mean, look at all the points of contacts, the points where God is pursuing and touching Jonah. He responds in verse 3. He sends a vine. He sends a worm. He sends a wind. He responds two more times in verse 9, 10, and 11. God is working hard. Here's the point. God doesn't just quit working on you at the moment you get saved. Some of God's greatest work comes after you get saved. And he's trying to teach you to live by grace and to live according to his Spirit. That process that we call the process of sanctification, that's an amazing work of God. And so the question that we want to ask and answer today is, okay, how do I avoid a relapse? How do I, like Jonah, how do I avoid not doing what Jonah did? Because I'm afraid a lot of us in this room, if we were honest with ourselves, would say, you know what, I have relapsed. I've kind of slunk back into some of the same old habits. We want you to live victoriously, and so we want to ask and answer that question in three ways today. And the first thing that we would ask, how do I avoid a relapse like Jonah? How do I keep from sliding back into my old self-righteous ways? Well, number one is this. Understand that just because you had success today doesn't mean that you won't struggle tomorrow. Or just because you're struggling right now doesn't mean that you won't struggle again tomorrow too. Now, I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer. I'm not trying to be a buzzkill here, but there is an uncomfortable truth that exists within me, that exists within you too, and that's simply this, that we all, to some degree, have a Jonah spirit running around inside of us. And whether you're baptized in a church or in a fish in an ocean, that won't solve it. Because it's the daily work of God's Holy Spirit and you cooperating with it that brings about the physical, visible change that we're looking to see. And so don't think just because I had a victory today that the battle is over. Man, we all have besetting sins. I don't know what yours are, but I guarantee you I know what mine are. And they haunt you, and they nip at your heels, and they're constantly there when you're not vigilant, and you can lapse back into your own self-righteous ways just as easily as Jonah. A victory today doesn't ensure that there won't be struggle tomorrow. You got to keep fighting. By the way, isn't this what the Apostle Paul told us? Fast forward 1,000 years later, and the Apostle Paul acknowledged this. Keep in mind, this is Paul, not Mike, all right? You're talking about Paul, one of the three greatest human beings who's ever lived, who's responsible probably for more global change socio-politically and spiritually than any other human being who's ever lived. I mean, he's the reason you're here today, if you want to know the truth. God used him as his instrument to do that. And Paul says this, it really begins in chapter 7, verse 15 of Romans, but it really gets intense in verse 21. He said, so I find this principle, that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man. Here's what he's saying, I believe the Bible. I believe that God is real. I believe that God wants to transform and change me. I've trusted Christ. I've given him my life. I've yielded my will to him. I've done all of those things. But you know what? Struggle's real. And it's still there. And even though I agree with the law of God, I see a different law in the members of my body. My flesh, man. My flesh is creepy. My flesh is weak and frail, and it wages war against what I know. Anybody had that? Do your inner doubts, do your inner demons wage war against the things that you know? Listen, you're not sick, you're human. And just because you had a victory yesterday over whatever that besetting sin is, doesn't mean that it won't come back to try to attack you again tomorrow. And it makes me a prisoner, he says, of the law which is in my members. And he literally says this, I am wretched. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? And fortunately for us, he doesn't just leave it there at the end of verse 24, does he? He gives us the answer, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There's your answer. It's a daily thing. Just because you had victory yesterday doesn't mean that you're going to have victory today. What's the solution? The solution is very simple. You have to sacrifice your self-righteousness every day. You have to sacrifice your right to yourself every day. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 9. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, here it comes, and take up his cross, what? Daily. It's a day-to-day thing, man. Some of you guys have friends. Some of you guys have been through substance abuse treatment. You know what it was. One of the things they tell you is, man, just win the day, right? Just win today. You have to sacrifice your right to yourself every day. I don't know what yours is. Maybe it's substance abuse. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's your mouth and your language. Maybe it's negative and depressive tendencies. Maybe you struggle with some other sin. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's something else. Listen, when people say this, I just had to succumb to it because God made me that way. Do you understand that is buying the biggest lie from the pit of hell that there is? Do you realize that? Because what happened when sin entered into humanity, it corrupted the gene pool. It polluted the pool. Don't blame that on God. It's a result of human fallenness. What God has done is given us a way out, but you've got to take it every day. And some of us will struggle with it every day of our lives after we become a believer. But you do it with the faith that the victory is there. So don't quit. Don't buy the lie. Don't take the slide, man. See, here's a dirty truth about faith. And one of the things we try to be at the Heights is we try to be very transparent and honest. Let me give you a dirty truth about the faith. You can't survive and thrive as a believer with a week-to-week faith. And people in the West, we try to do that all the time. We're great at compartmentalizing, aren't we? Because we got this high holy moment. We're having one right now. Man, we've had great worship. We've had great prayer time. And now we're really into the Word. We're beginning to understand the Spirit is talking to us. And we're in a good place. Some of us are going to hang it up when we walk out these doors. And you're going to put your Monday through Saturday clothes on. You're going to put your Monday through Saturday heart on. You're going to put your Monday through Saturday mind on. And you're going to start thinking different. You're going to start talking different. You're going to start acting different. And next week, you're going to come to Sunday and wonder why nothing changed. Because if you try to survive and thrive on a week-to-week faith, it will only produce one thing. A weak faith. W-E-A-K. And you will lapse right back into self-righteousness. You have to preach the gospel to yourself daily. By the way, Paul's words in Romans 7 are not the only place he talked about this. He talked about this to a group of people he loved. In Galatians 3, he looks at them, or writes them at least, and he says this, "Have you lost your mind?" I love the way NLT says that. Have you lost your senses? Are you off your nut? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own effort? Are you crazy? You've got to do it every day. Die to self, yield to the Spirit, trust God, follow His ways, walk one more step forward. See, here's the deal. In the drama of your eternity, self-righteousness is just a heckler in the gallery. Taunting you, tempting you, trying to take away your focus, trying to distract you. Just trying to do everything it can to mess you up. I so want to use, Lloyd, I so want to use the Carlos story right now, but I'm not going to do it. So, it's because I have a filter. Anyway, sometimes. How to avoid a relapse. Point number two is this. When you try to live by God's mission, when you try to have a missional life, It requires that you leave yourself every day. Now, I want you to see what happens. In Jonah 4, 5, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat east of it, and he made a shelter there. He built a little lean-to, built him a patio, and he sat down because God had said 40 days. And I think he's going to sit there for 40 days and watch and see, okay, these Ninevites can't hold it together, man. These Ninevites are going to fall apart, and God is going to rain destruction down on them better than Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, it's going to be, and I get a front row seat, baby. He is looking forward to it. He sat under it in the shade until so he could see what would happen in the city. Now, I want you to notice something. I want to compare chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, when Jonah is a part of this amazing moving of God, this mighty moving of God in chapter 3, I want you to pay attention to kind of the preposition. I want you to pay attention to the orientation. And on that day, the first day, Jonah started what? Into the city. And what did he do? He proclaimed. And Jonah was invested. Jonah was right in the middle of it, and he was saying, remember what God told me. You just go say what I tell you to say. And when he did that, what was happening? Amazing stuff. Now fast forward to chapter 4. And what did Jonah do? He went out from the city, and then what did he do? Sat. You know what happens in Western Christianity? You know what happens when people begin to flag and fail? They go outside, they separate themselves, and they sit. Those two things. And their life stagnates. Their faith starts to stink. And they relapse into self-righteousness. And don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. See, here's the deal. When you become self-absorbed, you cease to be self-aware. Have you ever noticed that about people? The more self-absorbed they are, the less aware they are of what they're becoming. They become blinded to their own frailties and fallenness and iniquities. They're so absorbed, they can't see their own sin. And so they begin to pick at everybody else's sin and every other thing that's wrong. You become less self-aware of your daily need for God's grace. And yet God pursues Jonah. Remember, he looks at him and says, now, what is it you're mad about? I did exactly what I said I would do. I did what my nature is. I did what I asked you to do. I've done everything. I fulfilled all of my promises here, Jonah, and you're mad about it? Help me out there, buddy. Now, let me ask you something. How available are you to God's mission? Are you self-absorbed? Are you self-aware? There's a real quick kind of six-question test. Just mark these in your mind, okay? My current orientation to God is I'm drifting away or I'm drawing near. Be honest. Number two, my day-to-day dependence on the Bible, what I go to for my decision-making, what I go to for my source of attitude, what I go to calm my soul and my heart, am I going to the Bible or am I going to something else? Am I active in my use of the Scripture for that or am I avoiding that? Am I looking somewhere else? I pray serious prayers. I intend to pray, but I pray serious prayers about my world rarely or regularly. Number four. Last time I engaged, and I highlighted the word engaged, all right? You went looking for it. You prayed it through and approached it. Last time I engaged someone in a conversation about Jesus was within the last 2 weeks or just too long. Number five, my fellowship, discipleship with other believers. And keep in mind, I know what our statistic is in regard to how many of us are involved in life groups. Or how many of us are involved in some sort of Christian, intentional, regular fellowship type grouping. So be careful how you answer this. My fellowship, discipleship with other believers is indispensable or ignored. Dude, I've got to have this. I need this. You know what we all do. Or you know what? I'm just not interested. It tells me something. It should tell you something. And number six, my participation, and I use the word participation, not attendance, in corporate worship is essential or erratic. You can tell how self-aware or self-absorbed you are just in those six simple statements. So how do you avoid a relapse? Number three is this. Don't mistake a lesson for a blessing. Jonah was really, really bad about that. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 6. And so the Lord God appointed a plant, a vine. Some of your Bibles call it a gourd. It's a big leafy plant. And it grew up miraculously overnight. It went from nothing to something, and Jonah was ecstatic. Now, here's what he's thinking. See, God's blessing me. God's given me shade in this intense heat, and God is blessing me with this great environment, this great atmosphere. And so he has this shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was, notice the phrase, we're going to come back to it, extremely happy about the plan. As displeased as he was at God for sparing Nineveh, he is equally happy about this plant. Well, what did God do? Verse 7, God appointed a worm. And when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. Cut off the life flow of you know, nutrition or whatever from the plant, and it died as quickly as it came. And it came about that when the sun came up the next day, that God appointed a east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he fell literally to heat stroke is what it looks like. And he became faint, and here it is again. He begged God with all his soul. The intensity of his prayer was, God, just let me die. I read several things this week about guys who either were counselors or who had been through counseling and therapy who said, you know what? This looks, feels, smells, sounds just like someone who is dealing with great depression. With great depression. And he says, death is better to me than life. And God says to Jonah, here's the lesson. Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do. And the Lord says, you have compassion for a plant that you didn't work for, that you didn't plant, cultivate, nurture, water, or grow? And it came up overnight, and it passed away overnight. Why should I not have compassion over a whole nation of people that I created? People that I love and long to have intimate fellowship with. There are 120,000, and most commentators believe the 120,000 to be children, which means there are somewhere around 600,000 to a million adults or people total in Nineveh who don't even know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals. And do you see the fallenness of his relapse? How he was extremely happy about the plant, where he thinks, because God's given me some comfort, that God has blessed me. Listen, sometimes comfort's the last thing you need. Sometimes God needs to move you off of where you are. And Jonah mistakes it for a blessing. God intended it for a lesson, doesn't he? God appointed in the book of Jonah a storm, a fish, a vine, a worm, and a wind. Here's what I want you to see. The same providence that sent a fish to save Jonah out of the waters of death, the same God that sent a plant to give Jonah shade and comfort, is the same God who sent a storm, a worm, and a wind as well. God's pursuit takes a lot of forms, y'all. Don't mistake the lesson for a blessing. The lesson here to Jonah is simply this. Listen, choose Christ over comfort every time. Make transformation of people the trigger, not your comfort or your convenience. Extend your thinking forward to the eternal. When you see your world, see it in eternal terms. Those are people who need the Lord. This is what we need to do intentionally as we look at our community, as we look at our nation, as we look at our world. And then orient yourself outward, not inward like Jonah did in chapter 4. Instead of asking, what's God's will for my life? Just ask this, Lord, what's your will? Lord's will was that Nineveh would be saved. And he employed this disagreeable, disgruntled prophet to do it. Is there hope for Jonah? I like to think there is. If you look at the end of the book, it ends with Jonah mad. Jonah's mad at God at the end of the book. But do you know who wrote the book of Jonah? Best guess is Jonah. How transparent, how honest, how very revealing that he had the confidence in God to say, guys, I want to just paint you a picture. This is what I did. This is who I was. And what you need to understand is that probably somewhere in there, God must have got hold of Jonah and changed him, brought him back off of his relapse. God pursued Jonah. He pursued him relentlessly, even in the middle of his relapse. This morning, all I've done is highlight in your life what God is doing to you. God is pursuing you this morning. Guys, it's time to come home. It just is. Now's the time to go to God, and when we pray and say, okay, Lord, I'm a believer. I'm just like Jonah. Lord, I've been kind of a disgruntled prophet. And so, God, I give it back to you. I yield my will to you again. Lord, help me daily to die to my self-righteousness. God pursued Nineveh even when God's people wouldn't. Some of you guys, you walked into church for the first time in a long time. You're watching, looking for some kind of hope because you feel like the church has failed you. And maybe it has. But understand this, that somehow God's working in your life. And he's pursuing you even now. Just like he pursued Nineveh when God's people wouldn't go after them, he's pursuing you. And let me assure you, there is no greater forgiveness, love, and confidence than to have what Christ gives you in eternity. Will you give your life to him today? God worked in Jonah in a lot of ways, relentlessly pursuing. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we come to our time of invitation and application this morning. And Father, there are two big applications out there. One is for those who are already believers, who, like Jonah, have fallen back and relapsed into their own self-righteousness, who have relapsed into their own desire for convenience and comfort, who've tried to make your life all about them and not about you. And Father, I pray that as your conviction has fallen, as the words of your holy word have fallen on their heart, Lord, that they wouldn't fall on stone, but they would fall on that which your spirit has cultivated and prepared, that it would take root and it would produce your fruit inside of them. Father, that they would turn from their self-righteousness back to you, just like Jonah. Father, there are some who feel like Nineveh, who feel like, man, I've just been left alone. Father, that's not your intention, because you used Jonah to reach Nineveh. And Father, you've used this text to reach into their life. Lord, I pray that they would forsake their fallenness. They would repent of their desire to save themselves, and they would recognize they just can't. But you have given us Jesus as your perfect sacrifice to cover our sins. And Father, they would yield their lives to you and say, okay, Jesus, I trust you alone. And Lord, you would save them right here, right where they are, or whether they're listening online or live streaming or whatever. Father, do your work. Lord, make us different because we've encountered you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.